Good to see everyone that's here this morning. Appreciate your presence. We have a number that are not able to be out, as we've announced. Whenever a congregation considers the appointment of elders or deacons, and in our particular case at this time we're talking about deacons, it is an important that the consideration be given to the qualifications of those who would be considered. So we'll turn in our New Testaments to the book of 1 Timothy. We're going to read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. So we are going to look at these qualifications just briefly this morning. And so we've broken them down into basically three groups. The first of those are those that relate to the basic or general character of the individuals who should be selected by the church to serve the church in this capacity. The first that is mentioned here, as is mentioned in the New American Standard, is that they are to be men of dignity. Now, of all of the qualifications in terms of how translations translate the word, this is the one that there is the most variety about. Looking at the major translations, the six or seven that, in my experience, members of the church most often use, you will find them using these other words. Some will say they are to be reverent men, they are to be grave men, they are to be worthy of respect, they are to be serious men. And I believe that what we should understand in terms of these words that are used as this first qualification given by Paul to Timothy is an overall sense of these men's decorum and the way in which they approach life. It doesn't mean humorless, with no sense of humor, that they can't enjoy a good time when they are with brethren, or even tell a funny story from every now and then. But what it does mean is that their approach to life shows that they are concerned about their relationship with God and about the importance of that relationship with God. And then I think the specific things that are mentioned by Paul have to do with things that are very are specific in nature that can destroy that overall picture of a person as being a reverent, grave, dignified brother in Christ. And so Paul goes on to say they are not to be double-tongued. A very literal translation of that word would be, don't talk out of both sides of your mouth. That is an individual who doesn't say one thing to one person and another thing to another person to manipulate situations, and can be believed, and we can put confidence in that when they say something, they will do it. They will do what they say. And so I think this is a specific aspect of the dignified man that could serve, is that he is a person that we can place confidence in, and that when he says something, we rely upon that and recognize that it's been thought out and that the intention is good and that he will fulfill that intention. And so this is a man who can be relied upon, and his tongue demonstrates that, the way in which he treats people and treats truth is such that it will rely upon that. The second is that, the third is that he is not to be addicted to much wine or given to much wine. The deacon is not to be an abuser of wine. Actually, if you had a Greek New Testament in front of you, in the Greek, this phrase is exactly the same phrase that is used in the qualifications for the elder. The emphasis is that a deacon is a man who is in control of his life, that he does not lose control by becoming addicted to alcohol and its forms, and that he keeps himself under control is an example of moderation and self-control, even involving these aspects of his life. And the third one of these knots is that he is not fond of sordid gain. The New King James Bible says just not greedy for money, and maybe that's a more easy to understand phrase. I think when you look at the New Testament, and you see particularly when the deacons were appointed in Acts, the first set, they had a very specific responsibility. They were caring for the needs of the widows of the church, which seemed to be a large number. And so the two things that were very much a part of their day-to-day work as deacons of the Jerusalem church was that they were dealing with people, particularly people that were in a precarious situation, widows who had been left without a husband, who had those needs, and they were dealing with the financial means of provision for them. And so when you look at that, they're going to be dealing with lots of people. They're going to be dealing with a responsible area. They're going to be dealing with things that if they're not directly finances, they're related to finances, because those the foodstuffs and the things that they would necessarily be providing for the widows would be provided for the church, so they were in charge of those things. And so you're wanting a person that's not going to treat one person differently than the other, that they're not going to say one thing to one group and another thing to another group. They're not going to skim off the top. You're going to be able to trust them with the resources and with the relationships, and they're not going to abuse those things. And so when you look at that, that gives an overall picture of just the type of person that the church is to look to fulfill this role. The second set qualifications is those of a spiritual nature. Now, by the very nature of the work of deacons, and you look even at the appointment of the first deacons in the book of Acts, the spiritual leaders of the church at Jerusalem at that time were the apostles and the elders, and particularly the apostles wanted that day-to-day work of seeing to the physical needs of the needy of the congregation to be administered and handled by someone else so they could devote themselves to the spiritual aspects of their leadership as apostles and teachers. And so that tells you that the deacon's work is not necessarily related directly to the teaching and preaching mission of the church. Doesn't mean that deacons can't be good Bible teachers, that they can't preach the word, that type of thing. But the nature of the work they're going to be assigned is not that. That's going to be in the hands of the elders, the spiritual leaders. That being said, though, these are still men of Christian faith. And so there are some spiritual things that are put forth by the Apostle Paul. It says they are to hold or holding to the mystery of faith. And when I look at that phrase, I really think of two things. They are those men that demonstrate their conviction and their belief in the Christ, and that is demonstrated in their lives. They are people of faith, and they are examples. faith. We might say they're true believers. And the reality in the first century, as well as the reality, as long as you have groups of human beings, is that there will be some people that will be a part of a group that do not necessarily hold to the importance of that group or to the beliefs of that group at the same level as those who are really dedicated. And so it is not a position to try to get somebody involved. And so you take an uninvolved person and you ask them to be a deacon so that they'll become involved. That's not the point. Paul told Timothy, you find people that are already involved, that are already giving an example of their conviction of their faith in Christ and their commitment to doing the work of God and to the work of the church. One of the differences between the deacon and the elder that's clearly expressed in the qualification of the elder is that the elder is told, we are told to select people that are able to teach. And while deacons can be teachers, they don't necessarily have to be. They must hold the faith, not necessarily be effective at the same level as the elders in terms of teaching and instructing people in the faith. And the second thing that is said about that in this case is that they are holding the mystery of faith. And that word holding, to me, implies conscientiousness. It is a present, active, participatory part of them. That it's something that they do and that they continually do. And so, from a spiritual standpoint, you are looking for conscientious people that normally demonstrate in their lives their commitment to the Lord and their belief in the gospel. Then the second of these spiritual qualifications is that these are to be tested people, the New American Standard says. The New King James says proven. They are experienced and they have been through experience. So they have served in the ways that they have been able to serve, and they have demonstrated that. And the overall picture of their life demonstrates that they are solid, dedicated Christians. And to the extent that they have been tested and found to be beyond reproach. Now, that's one of the things that sometimes people have trouble with, both in qualifications for elders and deacons. Some translations say they're to be blameless. The New American Standard says they're to be beyond reproach. And over my years, I've seen people that have understood that in the terms of that they are sinless, and that's not the case. If that was the case, there would be no one who could be an elder, because we've all sinned. And so it doesn't mean that there's not ever been a time in their life they made mistakes or had to make things right, because that happens to us all regularly. But it's what is the outcome of that? Do they live in such a way that when they make mistakes, they correct their mistakes? That when they have problems with someone, they fix the problems with someone, and they don't hold grudges, they don't carry on feuds, they don't continue to be disruptive within the family, the church family. You don't want people that can turn a good situation into a bad situation serving in the church in these kind of capacities. And so I believe that phrase blameless or beyond reproach means that, like every one of us, when we do wrong, they need to correct it. And they need to go forward and they need to demonstrate that that is the example of their life. Well, the third group are what I call the family qualifications. And The first is that they are to be the husband of one wife. The word wife here, it causes issues in the translation in the English Bible. It is simply the word woman. They are to be a one woman man. It speaks to their moral uprightness. And I think when you go back and look at the example in the New Testament of the appointment of the first men that we consider to be the first deacons in the book of Acts, their specific work immediately was to be with the widows. And so you would need men serving in that capacity that were without question the right kind of men morally, because they are going to be dealing with women who have lost the man that they depended upon, are in a condition of need, and you want someone that is virtuous and trustworthy in their relationship with members of the opposite sex, and that be demonstrated by the soundness of their own marriage, and that their moral uprightness cannot be suspect at all. And so Paul tells Timothy, you want a man that is a good husband. He must be a good family man, is the way I say it here. I see we're still having our problem with our computer there. He demonstrates leadership by the way in which they manage their home. And so there needs to be a demonstration of those kind of things. And so you look at that and say, what is the importance of that? Well, again, if you go back and look at the men that were first appointed and what their responsibility was, they were going to be given a job of managing a fairly substantial task that involved people and the resources that the church was making available to those widows. And so they needed to be people that had demonstrated that they knew how to take care of things. Neither elders or deacons need to be selected because they're good businessmen out in the material world. But on the other hand, if somebody demonstrates that they can't handle even their own household, then why would the church want to appoint such a person that's always got everything in shambles at home over important tasks related to the needs and desires of the congregation? And so they are to have their children and demonstrate their ability to manage their family. That always leads people to the question of both with elders and deacons about children, and we sometimes have been in places where people have argued at length about one child versus two or more, natural children versus adopted children, and various things like that. The word is a very generic word, and so I think that we can... I'm really having trouble this morning with this. So that they manage their children and their household. And so this question of how many, I think the biblical answer is found very easily for anybody that can put this together and do the simple math. In Genesis 21 and verse 7, this is a statement made by Sarah. And we know the story of Abraham and Sarah. She says, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. If you take that quite literally and specifically, Sarah only had one child. And so, in language, and particularly in language used like that, the plural encompasses the singular. And I've seen brethren spend a lot of time arguing and fighting about, well, if you only have one child, or if that child's not your own, you're not qualified to be a deacon or an elder. And I think that's just, very close to being what Jesus accused the Pharisees of tithing their mint and their cumin and missing the weightier matters of the law. Man's supposed to demonstrate that he can manage his family well. And that can be done if you only have one child. It can be done if you have multiple children, obviously. It can be done whether you and your wife couldn't have children and you adopted and you have a family of three adopted children. That you're still managing your family. It's not a qualification of the biological ability to father children. It is a qualification about what the family demonstrates and a man with his family demonstrates in terms of his ability to manage things, because that's what he's going to be doing. He's going to be a servant of the church in ministering and taking care of needs of the church. And so that really is the matter of the qualifications of the deacon. But I'm not going to leave the passage without dealing with one of the things that's often brought up, because if I didn't, somebody would just, that'd be the first question I'd get asked back in the vestibule. And that is, well, what about the women that are mentioned in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11? And the question is, who are they? And the qualifications there are given for those women. And essentially, there are three positions put forth most of the time when you read things written by commentators, including our brethren, that these are the wives of the deacons. And so it says the men must be this way and their wives have to be this way. The second suggestion is that the women who serve under the deacons to assist in their work when necessary and appropriate. If part of your work is going to be the care and the meeting the needs of widows, it's very practical to assume that sometimes, even though the deacons are responsible for administering those things, that there will be situations where it's appropriate that women are involved in the care and the need and so forth. And so you want the right kind of women doing that. And then the third major position is that this is the qualifications for a separate office, the office of a deaconess. And in at least one translation, a servant of the church that is a female, it's translated deaconess. Now, we didn't go into all this at the start, but the word deacon is the same word that is used in other places and translated servant. It really means a servant. But it's very obvious that the church also appointed specific men to specific offices of servant. I think of these three that the second one is the most logical one and makes the most sense, that the women who serve under the deacons to assist in their work when necessary and appropriate, that basically it's saying you appoint these kind of men as deacons, and if they need the assistance of women, these are the women in the church they would choose to help them. It doesn't seem logical to me, and I'll put it that way, that you would have qualifications for deacons' wives, but you wouldn't have qualifications for elders' wives. And this statement about the women is put in the framework of the men, the deacons that are going to be appointed to this role of service. And so I think a man's wife says a lot about him and can be a great help to him, can be a great hindrance to him. All those are very practical things. But of these possibilities that are often suggested by people and argued by people, I think the one that makes the most sense in the passage is that you're appointing men to do this specific work, and sometimes they may need women to assist them, and so the women that you would use are this type of woman. And that would be left to the deacons as they serve. We currently have deacons. I would hope that they would do that. If we had an elderly sister that was sick and needed someone to sit with them, that you would pick the right, ask the right members of the congregation, the the ones who have demonstrated their spiritual maturity and their faithfulness to do that kind of work. So this covers this passage, and I'm not going to go into those qualifications in verse 11 because I don't think that's pertinent to why I taught this lesson this morning. We put the names of four men before you. You have the time to consider that. This is the basis upon which you would evaluate those things. And I always think it's important when you look at the qualifications or elders and deacons, of elders and or deacons, to understand that the purpose of these qualifications that Paul sets forth in Timothy, and when he says it again to Titus, is to assist in selecting the correct people to serve the congregation, in this case as deacons of the congregation. If you approach the qualifications from the standpoint that they are disqualifiers, and you look to see how each one of them would disqualify every individual that's considered, then I think it negates the whole purpose of giving the qualifications. A church should have people that can serve in these capacities, and this enables the church to select the right people. And so we would leave that with you, as we've announced in the earlier announcements. Consider the four individuals that have been put before the congregation. If you have a concern with them about any of these particular qualifications, we believe the pattern of Scripture is you go talk to them about it. Hopefully you can resolve that. If not, then you'll need to get other folks involved. But I don't really anticipate that. I look forward to us being able to appoint these men to that task. If you want to get your songbook out, that is really all that I had plan to say about that specific topic this morning. There may be those in the audience, though, that due to other studies, the consideration of other things, realize that they have a need to obey the gospel. And we want to offer that opportunity, so we're going to sing the song that Chris has announced. And if you are subject to the gospel and you need to confess your faith in Christ and be baptized into Him this day, we want to encourage you to do that, and we would welcome you. We invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.